Hopefully you guys had a great 4th of July celebration yesterday, and you got to eat, and you got to watch fireworks. I don't know if any of you managed to stay up last night to see the world record fireworks display that took place in Washington. If you did, you were up late, and you were bleary-eyed this morning because weather chased everybody inside for hours before they came back out, and they were dropping bands at the end so everything could happen the way it needed to be, but pretty spectacular. This morning, we are wrapping up what has been an amazing week for us, a week that we've did something we've never really done before. We set aside this week as a celebration of Independence Day, America, with America 250 going on. We started last Sunday with a guest speaker. All week long, we had events that took place. Some of the events were just designed to play and have fun. We laughed a lot. We began with worship last Sunday, put worship in the middle on Wednesday, and we end with today's worship service. This morning, I've dressed up for the occasion. What I am wearing, though, is significant, and there's a point to it. This is actually what is left of a uniform that I wore in college when I represented Team USA in a track meet against Russia. And it happened at the University of Indiana. And so I got to be a part of Team USA. This is what's left of that outfit. The jersey, the shorts, the pants are gone. And so put on this morning, bumped into Scott Colangelo, who asked what the deal was with the tracksuit, because he goes, tracksuit. And I said, well, you know, sometimes when I say things, people want to throw things, so I feel faster if I wear it. But and then he looked at it, he goes, hey, that's great. It still fits. He goes, a little bit tighter than it used to be, right? And I told Scott we're going to miss him. He used to be our children's director, and he's had a good run with us. And make sure you tell Scott goodbye today on his last Sunday here. He's watching on TV in the back right now, and I haven't changed my mind yet, Scott. You're fired. All right, neither here nor there. But the reason I'm wearing it today is because all week long, it's really hard not to get caught up in the America 250 celebration that's been going on. And then you start hearing, we live in such a politicized world that you start hearing the pundits go back and forth, and you got some people saying, I don't want to celebrate the 4th of July, and they have all these reasons that are dumb, by the way. And I was asked the question, does America still fit at 250 years? Well, my sweatsuit still fits, but does America fit? I mean, have we as a culture moved and changed so much that America just doesn't fit like it used to? Does it have a place like it used to? Does it need that place on the world stage like it used to have? How does it fit in the world today? And I think that's a good question to ask. Matter of fact, I think, you know, a lot of questions are great questions, and that's a real good one. And I hearken back to the need for us to remember how America got started. Because when you go back and look at the Bible specifically, and you spend time in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God called the nation of Israel to celebrations and to feasts. And you read about that a lot in Jewish history. There's always having a celebration, always a feast. And the reason that God did that was to bring them back to a moment where they, as a nation, would remember how God had blessed them. And when Israel did it well, they stayed on course. When Israel failed to do it well, and they failed to remember the blessing of God, bad times always followed. And so I'm convinced now, more than ever, that as we come to this particular year at America 250, that we, as followers first, Americans second, need to go back. We're compelled to go back and remember that God did this. Because we're an incredible nation. We're a nation that's very unique in all the world. But the foundation that we are built on is radically different. And so today, as we wrap up our America 250 week, we're going to talk about that. And I want to talk to you about freedom being a divine gift. And if you have your worship flyer, that will help you, because I'm not going to just be in one passage today. I'm going to jump around a little bit, which is not what I normally do. But on this particular Sunday, it will work for us, I think. And as we begin, I want you to know that I believe with all of my heart, as sure as I'm standing here, that the United States of America is the greatest country in the history of the world. Amen. And that is simply because we are the only country in the history of the world founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And that is what makes us great. I believe with all my heart that the United States Constitution, because it's fashioned upon concepts that are outlined originally in the Declaration of Independence, is the most exceptional political document that exists in the world anywhere. And we get to live under it. I also believe with all my heart that capitalism is the most moral and biblical economic system ever created, ever discovered. And here's why. Because when the followers of Jesus are faithful, we will never cease meeting the needs that the world has and meeting the needs in other people's lives, because we are effectively using the resources that God entrusts us with. It is not the job of the federal government to take care of people. It is the job of the followers of God to step up and step into their role and take responsibility for using the resources we've been given wisely to be the people of impact and change in the world. And capitalism is what enables that to happen. I believe that God has blessed America and allowed America to become the superpower of the world. And we are the superpower of the world for one reason and one reason only. Because we are a best friend and defender of the nation of Israel. And we may not like what Israel does, but that is a fulfillment of a promise that God himself made to Abraham back in Genesis, when he said, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." And you don't have to like it, but you got to deal with it. And you don't like it, if I say it, that's okay. But what I'm talking to you about today is based on the biblical reality that we live in. And so I believe also in American exceptionalism. And I believe what makes us exceptional is that we are people that are founded on biblical principles. And if you take away the biblical principles that we're founded on, if you can figure out a way to take God and push God out of the public square and get God out of American culture, then in that moment we cease to be exceptional. Because he is the reason that we are exceptional. He is the reason for our exceptionalism. And he is the reason that we have to remember the 4th of July and celebrate it. Very much in the same way that God instructed children of Israel to remember and celebrate. That's a lot. Christian first, American second. But I make no apologies for that. I love being American. I love being able to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I love being able to have the freedom to say what I want, even if it ticks people off. And you'll find this hard to believe, but from time to time that happens. And I love the fact that we live in a land where people are free to disagree. But I have the microphone. And so usually the guy with the mic wins. At least from 11:15 to 12:15. And for us as people, we have to understand, and we have to be good with the stuff that God has given us. And we need to be engaged with our spiritual roots and our heritage if we're going to live the life that we were created to live. God has placed you in America for a reason. He's allowed you to be American for a reason. I heard it said this weekend, man, if you're born in America, you hit the lottery. And I don't know why God did it that way. I mean, I don't know why God chose that I could be born here in this era of history, but he did. And I can question why he did, and I'll never get an answer to that. But all I know is because he did, I have responsibilities. And I have to do something with those responsibilities. And so we go back and we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And it dawned on me as I was getting ready for the day that while we are familiar with that, we don't really know as much as we ought to know about that at times. And sometimes because we don't know as much as we ought to know, we find ourselves getting in trouble because we're trying to figure out how we're supposed to live in a world where we don't really understand how it all comes together. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, the final one to pass away was a man by the name of Charles Carroll. Charles Carroll, if you don't recognize the name, as a signer of the Declaration of Independence, died at the age of 95. Before he passed away in New York City, some people came to him with a copy of the Declaration of Independence, and they turned it on the backside, and they said, what we would like for you to do before you pass away is that you would write some thoughts on what the Declaration of Independence and the founding of America has meant to you. This is what he wrote, I quote, "I am grateful to the Almighty God for the blessings which, through Jesus Christ our Lord, He has conferred on my beloved country and her emancipation." This founding father, with the last written thing that he did at age 95, took the time to thank Jesus for being a part of what the founders did and the direction that this country took. The two signers of the Declaration to precede Carroll in death were John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. We're going to talk about them a little bit later. But of the two, Jefferson is the one that most people think about, considered to be the penman of the Declaration of Independence. If you don't believe it, go to Epcot and go to American Adventure, see it at Disney. And yet, for Jefferson, we don't really understand Jefferson very well. For a short time in college, I majored in history until I decided, boy, that was going to be a disaster. And the first course I took in history as I majored in college was on the life of Thomas Jefferson. I own somewhere, it's a bookstop or doorstop somewhere, the definitive volume of the life of Thomas Jefferson. Actually, it was three different books. It's huge. I thought, when I got the books, I thought, this class is going to be tragic. And it was. And I quickly changed my major from history to sociology. But Jefferson is a man that for a lot of people is confusing because we don't know a lot about his beliefs. But what you need to know about Jefferson is that throughout his life, he freely gave numerous financial contributions to gospel ministries. He supported individual missionaries and supported them in their work throughout the world. Perhaps it's not surprising, as the governor of Virginia and a member of the board of the College of William and Mary, he stipulated that the professors of the college would have to constantly be appointing missionaries to reach the tribes of Indians that needed to hear the gospel. That was Jefferson. When he became president of the United States, he signed a treaty that included a provision to assist one of these Indian tribes in the erection of a church. And hear this, in the budget of the federal government, he funded the pastor's salary of that church for a 7-year period. Did you hear that in history? Most of us didn't. In 1804, he prepared a volume of key teachings of Jesus to be distributed among the Indians. And this is the one that gets interesting to me, because even this week, I heard on three different news networks people talking about this particular document, because the story goes, the legend goes, that Jefferson, because he was a deist, took the Bible and actually took a pair of scissors to it and cut out all the miraculous work of Jesus and only put his teachings together in a booklet and basically rewrote his own gospel. I heard that this week from a conservative news reporter on the most conservative cable news network you can watch, and some of you watch that network. And I heard him explaining that and thought to myself, you are clueless. I went to perhaps the most left-leaning network that's out there. Some of you watch that as well. And I listened to them talk and say exactly the same thing that I'd heard on the conservative network and thought to myself, clueless again. And then I heard what was a middle of the road, one that you kind of trust to be straight, kind of straight down the middle. And that reporter botched it as well. Because in this world of online information and the documentation is out there, you can find anything, but very few have taken the time to go back and actually look at, and it still does exist, by the way, the original document that Jefferson created. Because yes, Jefferson created a document that was loaded with the teachings of Jesus, but also he talked about how Jesus healed the sick. That's miraculous. He talked about how Jesus raised the dead. And by the way, he's the only one who does that, which is miraculous. He talked about how Jesus cast out demons, which Jesus did better than anybody else. And then he even went on this far and talked about Jesus and what he said about heaven and the reality of heaven. He talked about hell and the reality of hell and the resurrection and how that was necessary for a person to discover the eternity that God has for them. That's all in the booklet that has been edited out, by the way, through the years, in some of the history books that you have actually read. We don't know Jefferson as well as we thought, do we? See, there's a lot to celebrate about these 56 folks who were willing to put it on the line. Jefferson would go on to write, "No nation has ever existed or been governed without religion, nor will it ever be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as the president of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example." It's a pretty bold declaration for the president of the United States. It's a statement that basically saying he's going to govern under Christian principles because it is the best and it is a way to live. And so as we celebrate the 4th of July, I think sometimes we've gotten so far away from that and we've allowed our culture to run so far from that that we don't remember our heritage and we don't remember our roots. And as a result, in some ways, America doesn't fit anymore. The reason it doesn't fit is we have the wrong garment. The reason it doesn't fit is because we're trying to put it on the wrong way. And we don't really understand what it took for America to happen. And because of that, we don't understand freedom. And we don't realize that freedom is a gift from God. And it was that gift from God that inspired the founders, whether they were Christian or not, to be chasing something that they knew was out there and that they knew we could find and that they knew we could discover and hopefully we could handle it if we ever got it. And so the visionaries who began this country dreamed of a nation that believed in a higher calling. They weren't just seeking freedom from tyranny. They were seeking the freedom for a society to be able to flourish. And that commitment to God paved the way for the liberties that we enjoy today. And so the first thing I want you to understand about freedom is simply this. It is a gift, the gift of freedom. It is a divine blessing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." It's a great verse because it reminds us that Jesus came to free us. And once you are free in Christ, Scripture teaches us, we are free indeed. So why is it that we are constantly running back to the things that enslave us and rob us from the glorious life that God has given to us? We get angry, we don't forgive, we stay upset, we stay mad, we don't lose our focus, we don't get close to God, we allow ourselves to become distracted by every little thing, and what that does is it pushes us back and makes us slaves again to our old selves, and looks back at God and says, you know, the freedom you gave me, I don't want. The problem is, we've never learned to deal with freedom. And we've never learned that it really is a gift. And like any other gift, if you don't take it and open it and use it, it's nothing but a worthless box that sits under a tree somewhere. Or something that's unattainable, not because you can't get there, but because you simply don't want it. And so we don't embrace the freedom that he gives us. The founding fathers recognize this. That's why in the Declaration of Independence they said that all men are created equal and endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Did they understand completely what it meant? No, but they knew it was correct. Did they all live it out? No, that's not what the document says. But the document knew what the goal was, and it knew what we were going to build on. Did it mean that they were always going to get it right? No. They're going to screw it up. But at the end of the day, it still became the goal, the mark, the benchmark that we were going to build on, and it was the goal that we were going to strive for. That's why it's often called the American experiment. Because we're just a baby nation. Even though we've just turned 250 years old, we're still young at this thing. And we haven't got it right yet. Because it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes understanding, and it takes a lot of compromise, and a lot of conversations, and a lot of wisdom. And for us, as the people of God, we need to be the people in the room that have those voices. We need to be those voices of high authority that people turn to and listen to. We need to be those people who are not afraid to speak up, stand up, and share what we believe. Because here's what I know. When you do that, there are going to be some that will walk away from you and can't get away from you fast enough. Why? Because they can't handle the truth, according to Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth. He scared Tom Cruise. He got 3 inches shorter when he got yelled at. And so at the end of the day, you have to understand that the document, the Declaration of Independence, is not just a statement of political intent. To think that is naive. The Declaration of Independence is a proclamation of divine purpose. Freedom has never just been a privilege, because according to Scripture, it's the divine mandate to live fully in God's grace. Jesus died so that you could be free. That has nothing to do with you being an American. That has everything to do with you being a follower. And he's given you that freedom in the freest nation on the face of the planet, in the history of the planet, to flesh that out. And that comes with great responsibility. You hit the lottery. Amen. Welcome to America. Time to live it out. Second thing you need to see is the cost of freedom. You have to remember the sacrifice. If you don't remember the sacrifice, you'll never understand the value of it. John 8:32 says, "Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus would say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And so if you know Jesus, that's where your freedom's going to come from. If you don't know Jesus, you're never free. In Romans 8:2, it says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And so to live in the freedom that you were intended to have, you have to learn that that comes from Jesus, and that's what allows us to be the people that we were created to be. As we celebrate, you can't forget the sacrifices it took to get you there. In the Revolutionary War, it was fought by people who believed in a vision of liberty that was bigger than their own lives. And it cost them dearly. Think of George Washington. You've heard of him. He led an army against tyranny, fueled by faith and conviction. And he once wrote, "Liberty, when it begins to take root, is like a plant of rapid growth." See, faith isn't passive. It is a powerful force for change. And as we celebrate the 4th, just like in the Old Testament where the feasts were designed to get people to remind them of what God has done, it ought to ignite within us a fire in our heart for the work that lies ahead today. As we begin year 251 today, that work, the heavy lifting, continues again. And we carry with us a responsibility of being the people that we were created to be. Have you ever wondered about the price that the folks paid for signing the Declaration of Independence? See, we know some of the biggies. We know some of the big names because they get all the press. But the Declaration of Independence was a contract that began with the reasons that we needed to separate from Great Britain and then closed with this final paragraph saying, "And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Dr. Benjamin Rush was the signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was the father of American medicine. He recorded on that day in his diary, as he wrote a letter to John Adams, "Do you remember the awful silence that pervaded the house when we were called up one after one to the table of the President of Congress to sign what many of us believed was our death warrant. The silence and the gloom of the meeting was heavy. I well recollect the only interruption came when Colonel Harrison of Virginia, in parentheses, a big guy, said to Mr. Jerry, in parentheses, a man small in stature, at the table, "I shall have a great advantage of you, Mr. Jerry, for when we are all hung for what we're now doing, from the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few minutes.
Oh, no.
But because you are so light, you will dance in the air an hour or so before you are dead." It was the only laughter in the room because they understood. Robert Morris was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was from Pennsylvania. And he's an example of the highest level of integrity. See, he was chosen as the financier of the American Revolution. What a job. And it was an honor, except for the fact that there was no bank willing to give this new American government any money to fight this war that they were doing against the greatest war machine of all time. Nobody would give them any money. Matter of fact, it wasn't until, if you go back and look at history, the Battle of Saratoga, 3 years into the Revolutionary War, before any other country was willing to extend this upstart nation a loan. 3 years, we ran with no money. It was then that France and Holland decided to step up and decided that maybe these Americans are worth the risk we're going to make. Congress, such as it was, couldn't get a loan from anybody. They didn't even have a credit score. And so Robert Morris basically went out and effectively got loans based upon his own credibility and clout and equity to fund the entire Revolutionary War. In 1781, George Washington conceived of the expedition against Cornwallis at Yorktown. If you know about the Revolution's history, you'll realize that that battle there, that moment at Yorktown, was what in some ways ended the American Revolution. There was no money to send our troops into that battle. It was a meeting early in the morning where Robert Morris said to George Washington, "Let me know how much you need." By noon that day, Washington had mapped out his plans and his expenses, and he gave Robert Morris the complete package of what he would need. Robert Morris looked at the number and said, "I promise you will have it." And upon his own responsibility, he went out and he raised the money and he funded the Battle of Yorktown that effectively ended the Revolutionary War. It was said that the end of the Revolutionary War was sustained wholly on the credit of an individual merchant, Robert Morris. And then when it was all said and done, when America was now a nation, when we were free from Great Britain, when the battle was over, you know what happened? America couldn't pay him back because America didn't have any money. And when Robert Morris was delivered that news, Robert Morris, in his infinite wisdom, said, "Well, that's all right. Because I have no complaints. We've won. And I gave my word. And I'm a man of my word. I will sacrifice my fortune for this cause." Same thing could be said for the life of John Hart, strong Christian gentleman, Speaker of the House of Representatives in New Jersey. He promised to help guide and lead this young upstart nation. Three things were important to him: his Savior, his family, and his farm. Right after he signed the Declaration of Independence, he became a wanted man. And England took out a contract, if you will, on him. If they were going to catch him, he would be executed publicly as a traitor. John Hart fled his home. And after he left, his farm was ravaged, his timber was destroyed, his livestock was butchered and sold and used by the British Army to help pay for their battle against the Americans. He was on the run, and for the entire length of the Revolutionary War, he could not spend more than 2 nights in any one location, lest he be found and executed, and lest the people who were hiding him be found and executed. Constantly on the run. When the day finally came that he was able to go home, he arrived back at the site of his farm to find out that his wife had died And because he could not be found, he never knew it. His children were scattered and gone, and he had no idea where they were, if they were alive or dead, if they had been taken or they had fled. And he had lost everything that he owned. There was nothing left. And they asked him, was it worth it? You lost it all. He said, I did not lose it all. I kept my word. Bold, declarative, not afraid. The 16 congressional proclamations that were issued during the American Revolution did not shy away from the fact that they were depending upon Jesus Christ, mentioned by name in those proclamations, talking about the Word of God and pulling out Bible verses. And when we hear that there is no God in the original founding of America, people just won't go back and do their work. They don't do the heavy lifting. They're lazy. And they won't go back and they won't look at the history and they won't take the time to find the original documents. Why? Because it's inconvenient. And if we don't know the truth, we're not responsible for the truth. And if we can ignore the truth, then we can believe whatever we want because it will make us feel better about ourselves. And so this push to move God out of the public square has no part of American history. Perhaps you know the name John Peter Muhlenberg. He was a pastor. Surely you know him. In a sermon delivered to his Virginia congregation, January 21st, 1776, he preached verse by verse through Ecclesiastes 3, which I just heard taught on, or Ecclesiastes anyway. The passage speaks of a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And he gets to verse 8, which declares that there's a time for war and a time for peace. And he looked at his congregation and said, this is no longer a time for peace. You as a people must understand this is a time for war. And he concluded his sermon with a prayer and unzipped his clerical robe to reveal that underneath his clerical robe, he was wearing the uniform of an officer of the Continental Army. And he marched to the back of the church and he had the drum corps come in and begin beating the drums, which was the call of recruitment for people to join. And that day, he walked out of that building as a leader of 300 men who on the spot decided they were going to war for the sake of this new nation. He would go on to become Major General. He was at Valley Forge, Brandywine, Germantown, Monmouth, Stony Point, Yorktown. Another preacher you may not have heard of, Reverend James Caldwell. He is part of a famous painting that shows him holding hymn books in the midst of a battle that's taking place. The reason for that is because during the battle, something horrible happened to the Revolutionary Army. They ran out of the wadding that they needed to stuff into the rifles so they could fire them. Well, that was just like having no ammunition. And so, because he was quick thinking and because the battle was taking place right in front of his church, he ran inside and grabbed all the hymnals. And he grabbed the hymnals and started bringing them outside. And he started ripping the pages out of the hymnals, using them as wadding, shoving them into the guns so they could have the wadding to fire the guns. The hymnal, by the way, was authored by Isaac Watts. And Caldwell is remembered for saying in the midst of the battle, give them Watts, boys. Give them Watts. See, if people are ignorant and refuse to understand what freedom cost, then they will not just not understand it, but they will misuse their freedom in a frivolous and fatal attempt to fulfill the emptiness of their own souls and use it for their own purposes. Jesus didn't give you freedom so you could do your own thing. Jesus gave you freedom so you could do his thing. Because his thing is what freedom is for. And you have the freedom to choose yes or no. But if you choose yes, you are stepping into the battle to live the extreme life, to become that grinder, that follower of God that's going to say, no matter what, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reach the world for Jesus. See, freedom is forged in sacrifice, but freedom blooms in the soil of faith. You take faith away from freedom, you're not free anymore. You just don't know it. And one of the great tools of Satan is to take free people and make them believe they're not free. But in our culture, the push today is to take and separate freedom from faith. And if that can happen, if that does in people's lives, then they no longer understand what freedom is about. And if you don't understand what freedom is, you won't fight for it. And if you don't understand what freedom is, you won't live it. And if you don't understand what freedom is, you're never going to evaluate, and you're just going to give it lip service, and you're just going to be blabbering about freedom and know nothing about it, and you will be clueless. But more importantly, you will be a slave. And you just won't know it, because Satan is a great liar. And Scripture says he's the father of lies. And the father of lies will go, I got another one. That can't be us. That can't be the people of God. And so the last thing you need to see is what it means to live in freedom. Because that's the hard part, isn't it? And once you get it, you got to live it. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus said the truth will set you free. Jesus is truth. He comes in. He dwells in you as the Holy Spirit. And that's where freedom comes from. We've already mentioned John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, two devoted friends and brilliant minds. But some of you know history well enough, because this is pretty well documented, that they fell out. Both American presidents, they had a falling out. They felt like they had slighted each other. They felt like they had been betrayed by each other. They felt that they had taken swipes and personal swats at each other. And it made them both mad, angry. And they didn't hesitate to hurl insults at one another. They didn't hesitate to take jabs at one another. Can you imagine a world where former presidents don't get along and talk badly about each other? See, some of you walk in this room and think, man, politics right now is so divisive. There's nothing compared to the founding of America. What we deal with on an everyday basis, that's cakewalk. The reason we don't know it is we don't pay attention to history. We just think that everybody got along and hummed hymns all day and walked hand in hand and sniffed flowers and sang tra-la-la-la-la, God bless America. Heck no. And these guys pulled people with them, and they polarized the nation because they were diametrically opposed to one another. Hard to believe, isn't it? Political battles. Not a new thing. So it is with history. Anyway, I mentioned Benjamin Rush earlier. He had a dream about the two former presidents. In his dream, he saw that they, although alienated, began corresponding with each other. He saw John Adams in a dream write a letter to Thomas Jefferson. In the same dream, he saw Jefferson write a letter back to Adams, asking for some mutual understanding and an opportunity to rebuild their friendship, former allies, now enemies. And Rush put his money where his mouth was. He went to Jefferson and he went to Adams and he said, hey, I had a dream about you, and in my dream, you did this. He told it to Adams, he told it to Jefferson. And both of them, to a man, looked back at him and said, that ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. But he kept going back, and he kept going back, and he kept going back. And as Jefferson and Adams grew closer to the end of their life, John Adams wrote a letter, a tentative letter, to Thomas Jefferson. That was, in essence, a revolutionary, how you doing? Jefferson responded to Adams with the same kind of guarded response. How are you? And they begin to correspond just like Rush had dreamed. And as the time went by, they began to write back and forth. And for a few years, correspondence was ongoing back and forth. And they acknowledged their differences, but they also acknowledged their shared battles. They acknowledged what they had been through together, their common beliefs, which were stronger than the things that made them different. Is there a lesson that can be learned for that in history today? And finally, Adams wrote to Jefferson, because Adams was a prolific writer, even though Jefferson is known as the author of the Declaration of Independence. John Adams was a writing machine. Guy wrote letters all the time. He wrote to Jefferson, "Never mind, my dear sir, if I write four letters to your one." Sounds a little bit like Peter and John in the New Testament, doesn't it? There was still a little bit of jabbing going on. He said, "But your one letter is worth more than my four. And you and I should not die before we have completely explained ourselves to each other." And they did. Bitter enemies brought together by a mutual friend's dream, and two founders of this great nation died 200 years ago. 200 years ago, on the same day, on July 4th. Friends, once again. See, true freedom is not freedom from something. And that's where we get screwed up. We think if we're free, we're free from something. True freedom is for something. The reason you have freedom is for God's purposes. Because He is a source of freedom. He gives it to you so that you can be who you were created to be. And so our freedom is a gift. It has to be cherished. It's a responsibility. And we have to cherish it and use it with faith and action. And if you do that, you will discover that, yes, America is not perfect. It's not. By the way, you and I are not perfect. The perfect people were here at 9. You guys need to make the mark. But we are the best game and the only game, not in town, in the world. And as a Christian first and as an American second, you have the opportunity to touch and change the world. So what do you do with that? How do you apply it? Here's your now what. Three things. Take some time this week in the aftermath of this America 250 celebration to thank God for the gift of freedom that He gives to you and to this nation. And hopefully you've done that over these last few days. Second, honor the cost of freedom. Understand that the freedoms that you have and you experience have come at the sacrifice of others. And you live in that legacy. And ask God to help you live a life so that the future generations can live in your legacy. And let me tell you something, that's a huge prayer, by the way. That is a huge prayer. That's a slap your mama kind of prayer. And third, ask God to help us learn to face the world that we live in and live with gratitude and wisdom, because we have been entrusted with freedom, and it's a divine gift, and you don't want to blow it. I walk through a county courthouse square, and on a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "Nah, it'll do for our little town." And I said, "Your old flagpole, it's leaning a little bit. And that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. And he said, "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "Well, I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burned the night that Francis Scott Key sat watching it writing, 'Say, can you see?' It got a bad rip in New Orleans with Packenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. It almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag. But she waved on, though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville. She got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg. South wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low more than a time or two. She was in Korea. She went to Vietnam. She went wherever she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from our ships upon the briny foam. And sadly, they don't always waver back here at home. In our own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands is politicized throughout the land. But after 250 years, she's getting threadbare and wearing thin. Ah, but she's in good shape for the shape that she's in. Because she's been through the fire and been through the fire before. And I just believe she can take a whole lot more. So, we raise her every morning. We take her down every night. We don't let her touch the ground. And we fold her up tight. So, young man, on second thought, I do like to brag. Because I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag. Let's pray. We have so much to be thankful for, and we don't realize it. Freedom is a gift. A divine gift that we squander and ignore and misuse. And we don't even give it a thought. And so, Lord, my prayer, my hope is that over this past week, even today, even this morning, that we would do more than just give it a thought. That we would allow the freedom that you and you alone can give. To allow us as your followers in this great land to be able to impact the world around us with your love. Lord, there's some who are listening this morning, maybe in this room, maybe online. They've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. And if they haven't, then they're not free. And they may not realize it. But freedom comes when we accept your gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation that you offer us, because that gift is what frees us to become everything that we were created to be. And so for anyone in this room who needs to accept you this day, I pray they would take a worship flyer and just check that little box on there that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. To watching online, I pray they would just send us an email to the email address that's on the screen. And just say, that's the decision I want to make. What do I need to do? And in both cases, we'll give them an opportunity to understand the decision and what happens next and what needs to happen next and how they can begin to grow. But Lord, for many of us in this room, we know you. But if you were to peel back the layers of our life and heart, we're not free. We are caught. We're slaves. And we're in bondage to hate. We're in bondage to being confused. We're in bondage to not forgiving. We're trapped because we don't love. And because we haven't focused on you, we've decided that all of the things around us that are happening, all the problems of the world, are because of other people and we don't take responsibility. But freedom means that we get to make a choice. And we get to choose how to live. We get to choose how to interact with others. We get to choose what we're going to become. And because we get to make that choice, and because you love us enough to give us freedom, we need to embrace that freedom and take advantage of the opportunities that we have in this great land to impact the world. Motivate us to do that. Help us to value freedom, and help us never to be satisfied with living with anything less, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand?